Welcome to Kenwood. Merry Christmas. This is one of my favorite worship services of the year, and I am so glad we're all together on this sacred and holy night. Tonight is the night that we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. There is no one else that has ever lived whose birthday is celebrated like this one. Jesus is the best known and most influential person ever born. For century after century, no one else has crossed such cultural diversity and found a place among so many different people. Over the last 2,000 years, no one else has inspired so much art, literature, or music. Jesus is the focal point of stained glass and paintings all over the world. His life and teaching is so deep, and his word is so deep, that the brightest scholars of every age give their life's study to him and feel as though they only scratched the surface. His sacred name is celebrated in symphonies and in songs. Every single generation of people since his birth has made music about him and for him. No one else to ever walk the earth has sustained the attention and reverence that Jesus has sustained for over 2,000 years. There's no one like him. There's no birthday like this one. Christmas is about the birth of Jesus, God's Son, sent from heaven. And tonight, 2 billion people celebrate his birth. Amen? It's appropriate that this many people would gather on a night like this. Jesus is the best known and most influential person ever born. And yet some still find Christmas unbelievable. Why? I mean, the Christmas story in Luke 2 doesn't open with the line, "A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away." This story doesn't take place in Middle Earth or Narnia. We don't read about a place called Tatooine. We read about a place called Bethlehem. That's just a few miles south of Jerusalem. And there are thousands of people there right now. Nor do we read about a white witch. We read about Caesar Augustus. Luke 2, the Christmas story, is about real people, real places, real events. The story of Christmas is no fable. It was never intended to be read or heard or understood any other way than real. Consider, there are at least 7 geographic and historical references in just the first 5 verses of chapter 2. This story is located in real time. Real space under real government. Consider the people. We've got Caesar Augustus, the first Roman emperor. He ruled from 27 BC to AD 14. He's the most powerful man on the planet at this time. No one doubts that he's real. We've got Quirinius. Our passage calls him governor of Syria. He's also attested to in a variety of sources outside of the Bible. Caesar Augustus, Quirinius, these are Roman leaders. Rome occupied this land at this time. Consider the places. Syria, Galilee, Nazareth, Judea, Bethlehem, a real country, a real region, real cities, real towns, all still in existence today. Consider the event. Verse 5 tells us that Mary and Joseph travel to Bethlehem to be registered. This is a census that could facilitate taxes. We know that the reign of Augustus is marked by a considerable increase in census activity. We know of at least 3 main censuses during his reign, but there were other counts and there were other taxes in various provinces as well. Everything about the opening verses of the Christmas story is verifiable. Luke tells us in chapter 1 that he's writing this historical account based on his research and eyewitness testimony. He's not trying to write a myth or a novel or an ancient sci-fi thriller. He's writing a biography. He's writing a history. The Bible, Christianity, Christmas is solidly grounded within history. In fact, the entire life of Jesus is grounded in history. His life, his death, even his resurrection all have historical markers that we can verify. And just a few weeks ago, I came across a National Geographic article entitled "What We Know About the Real Jesus, New Findings About the Centerpiece of Christianity." The article provides a wide variety of archaeological discoveries that all give solid evidence that Jesus was a real person. In fact, the article quotes a man named Eric Myers, an archaeologist and professor emeritus in Judaic studies at Duke University. Myers says, quote, "I don't know of any mainstream scholar who doubts the historicity of Jesus. The details have been debated for centuries, but no one who is serious doubts that he's a historical figure," end quote. Friends, you can take this story seriously. You can believe in Christmas because it's rooted in verifiable history. And it's undeniable. The course of history changed with the arrival of Jesus. The story of Luke 2 is still impacting people and places all over our world today, over 2,000 years later. Myths and fables don't have that kind of lifespan. Only real events have that kind of influence, especially when you consider the significant changes and the significant diversity all over this globe for the last 2,000 years. Those who wrestle to believe this story can find their footing if they will consider the historical facts and influence. And I place this before you tonight if you're in that camp. But will the historicity of Christmas be enough to tip the scales of belief? I think there's an additional step, and it might be the harder one. I think you will still need to accept the humility of it all. And that requires a little more work in the heart as opposed to the head. Verse 6 tells us that as Mary and Joseph arrived in Bethlehem for this census, the time came for her to give birth. They were basically the last to arrive. I'm sure the pregnancy made the travel slower. As a result, they were greeted with no vacancy signs all over town. So Mary ended up having the child in a place that included a manger. Now, a manger is a feeding trough for animals. The passage doesn't actually tell us that livestock witnessed the birth, but they were most certainly close by. There would be no other reason for a manger. Now, if your aim is to announce a new king that everyone should follow, having his crib be a feeding trough is not the pomp and circumstance that people would want or expect. I mean, we don't even have a 2-star hotel here. Today, we've made the manger scene a decoration, but this isn't actually a hashtag Instagram moment. It's a hard and humbling moment for Joseph and Mary. And a king in a manger? You would never tell this story this way unless you were committed to telling the true story, no matter how unflattering it might be. And the contrast, if you see it, is striking. The ruler of the world is Caesar Augustus. He's in a palace. And this baby, Jesus, is in a manger. And yet tonight, thousands of years later, billions of people are remembering and celebrating Jesus. Caesar Augustus, he only gets a little bit part. He goes the way of every world leader. He goes the way of every famous person. Forgotten. And yet Jesus, here we are, celebrating him. The other portions of the Christmas story in Matthew and Luke make it clear that Joseph and Mary were relatively poor. They're from an insignificant part of the country. They don't even have any strategic advantages to position this child for influence. They're struggling just to have a crib. This tells me that God is okay with simplicity. His idea of sufficient is different than ours. We're humbled to see that it's okay for Jesus, the Son of God, to lay in a manger. It means we probably shouldn't make a lot of material or physical demands of God. It's a surprising story and a humbling one. Jesus, the Son of God, has taken on flesh and is lying on straw in a manger. It's a humbling story for us as well. The Bible says we need rescue. Is this how God will bring that about? Are we willing to give our life to a king of such humble estate? That's a crucial question at Christmas. Luke is announcing how God brought salvation into this world. Salvation came through this child in a manger. He is God's Son sent from heaven. And this plan occurs in real history while also unfolding in surprising, unexpected, even miraculous ways, which actually makes the story all the more believable and compelling, doesn't it? The story continues. God incarnate is swaddled in a manger in the little town of Bethlehem. And in that same region, there were shepherds in the field, and Luke tells us what happened to them. And once again, we're caught off guard. Why are shepherds being brought into this story? Who is Christmas for? I mean, what about Caesar Augustus? He's the most powerful and important man on the planet. Shouldn't he be informed? Shepherding was common, dirty work. Shepherding wasn't exactly the height of social status. Why is Luke going in this direction? And we quickly get the answer. Luke is going in this direction because that's where an angel went. Luke is going to shepherds in a field because that's where the angel of the Lord went. Notice that the events of Christmas are not announced to the rich and powerful or even to particularly religious people. The events of Christmas are shared first with common, average folk, laborers in a field. God comes to common man. Because of their proximity to Jerusalem, these sheep were likely bound for sacrificial use in the temple. And of course, hundreds of years earlier in the Old Testament, it prophesied, it predicted that the Messiah would be of the Davidic line and that King David started as a shepherd. This Messiah will one day be the sacrifice that we all need. This Messiah will reclaim the Davidic throne. We can't know those things in Luke 2, but they certainly become crystal clear later on. What we can know in Luke 2 is what the angel said in verse 10. The angel said, "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." What we can know is that everything happening in Luke 2 is good news. And this good news won't be limited to an elite minority. But to understand Luke 2 as good news, we need to first accept the bad news of Christmas. And the bad news of Christmas is that we have all sinned, we have fallen short, we lack the glory of God. Christmas is happening in Luke 2 because humanity needs rescue. And to believe in Christmas, you've got to admit that you need rescue. Now, Christmas is good news. Christmas is a cause for great joy. Christmas is for all people, every color, every language. You don't have to be born of a certain pedigree, reach a certain position, attain a certain level of wealth, get a certain degree. The good news is for all people. And the good news of Christmas is that a Savior has come. And this Savior is the one in the manger. The titles given to this child are massive. Savior, Christ, Lord. Matthew 1:21 says the Savior's name is Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, sin is a massive problem. It's the biggest problem that there is. Sin separates us from God, and sin separates us from each other. Christmas is for all those who feel the weight of sin. Not just the sin of the world, but their own sin. Sin is anything that breaks our relationship with God. Sin causes us to place ourselves in the center of the world and insist that everything revolves around us. Sin is a taintedness in our thoughts, our desires, our motivations, and it ruins what could have been. Sin is making anything in our lives God besides God. Wealth, success, power, pleasure, ourselves, some significant other instead of God. Sin is any word or action that leaves us disappointed in ourselves for saying or doing what we did. Sin is often identified by feelings of regret. Do you have any regrets in your life? Sin is the greatest and most foundational problem on this planet and in each of our hearts. It's the reason why world news is so discouraging and why holiday seasons can end up stressful, even disappointing. The Bible says sin entered the world through the rebellion of man, and Christmas says that God brought salvation through a God-man, Jesus. He is Christ, the Lord. Christmas is not the announcement of a new public policy or institution. Christmas is the announcement of a person, the Son of God, Jesus. Christmas tells us that God came down to deal with the sin of humanity. He came down to deal with it through mercy and sacrifice. Jesus would achieve and apply salvation for us by living the life we could not live, paying the price for sin on our behalf, and conquering death itself through his resurrection. That plan started on this night, the night that Jesus was born. And as the angel announced this good news to shepherds in a field, the angel told them to look for a sign, a swaddled baby in a manger. That had to sound a little strange. And yet, it also must have sounded so approachable. These shepherds could have never walked into a palace, but they can certainly walk into a place with a manger. God wanted the common man to see and know salvation. Can you see it? Christmas. Deity is wrapped in humanity and lying in a manger. Glory is shining on shepherds. Peace is being proclaimed in the birth of Christ the Lord. A solution for sin sent from heaven so that we might be saved. A majestic moment yet full of meekness. A gift desperately needed. No man could invent such a world-changing story, and yet anyone and everyone is invited into this story. This gift is for anyone humble enough to accept it. Will you accept it? This time of year usually brings extra invitations. Parties for work, family get-together, school functions, charity events. Perhaps you're here right now as a result of an invitation. We extend these invitations and we accept these invitations, but doing so requires us to make room for it. We change our routines, we change our calendar. We rearrange the living room to literally make room. The shepherds are invited to see what God has done. And the first thing they do is accept this invitation. And in going, they confirm what they had been told. They went to Bethlehem and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. They left their fields, which was everything to them, to go and find Jesus. The ultimate question for us tonight is if we will be like the shepherds. Can we make room for Christmas? Not the secular trappings that may have consumed us for the last month, but the real Christmas. Once the shepherds saw Jesus, they started telling others about Jesus. Christmas is not supposed to be a secret. It's good news for all people. The shepherds made room for talking about Christ the Lord in conversation and relationships, and everyone who heard about Jesus was amazed. Mary made room. She could not help but treasure and ponder these things in her heart, meaning all that took place caused her to think often and deeply. She meditated on all of this over and over. And the shepherds, returning to their fields, they went back changed. They were glorifying and praising God. They made room in their minds, in their hearts, in their daily lives. They voiced him on their lips. The first Christmas had a profound effect on all who experienced it, and the good news continued to spread. And as the life of Jesus unfolded and his teaching went forth, many more made room. But some did not. And eventually, Jesus was arrested and crucified. But the Bible tells us that he rose 3 days later, conquering sin and death, proving he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible says Jesus entered and exited this world miraculously. History gives us evidence that he really existed. He was humble in life and service. He wasn't haughty. And he came for anyone who wants to be saved from sin and death. And for the last 2,000 years, so many people from so many different cultures and languages have found this child in a manger to be who he was said to be. Last year, 93 million copies of the Bible were printed. There are over 1.8 billion Bibles in circulation around the world. Did you know that the Bible has been translated into over 3,500 languages? There's still more to go, but that's a lot. It's the most translated and best-selling book of all time. Why does it have such mass appeal across such significant diversity, generation after generation? Why did so many early Christians lose it all, including their very lives, for the sake of Jesus? And why have so many followed in their footsteps for centuries? Friends, we gather tonight in safety. There are others celebrating this same thing, and they are not safe, but they are eager to gather. How? The only way you can really understand it is to look into it for yourself. I want you to know that you can believe this story without checking your brain at the door. I want you to know you can be included in this story, but you're going to have to humbly admit that you need it. Do you have room for this child in a manger? Do you have room for Jesus, Christ, the Lord? I made room over 25 years ago. I read the Bible from cover to cover for myself, pondering the life and teaching of Jesus as I read. I'm still doing that today because Jesus made sense of everything else. I believe this child in the manger is the Savior that I really need. I believe that Jesus is real because history tells me so. No one else to ever walk the earth has sustained the attention and reverence that Jesus has sustained for over 2,000 years. There's no one like him. There's no birthday like this one. Christmas is about the birth of Jesus, God's Son, sent from heaven to save us from sin. Tonight, 2 billion people celebrate his birth in their own native tongue. Do you have room to do the same?